As we prepare for the sermon, we do excuse the children to go to children's church. Again, if you could go with your kids to the fellowship hall right behind the sanctuary, that will help us keep them socially distant as they go in there. I'm going to welcome our preacher for today, Chris Buda. He is a gift to our congregation. He has been with Young Life for years and years. He's now the head of the Pittsburgh Experiment. And I had General Assembly this week, so I was grateful to have someone come and preach. I do thank you for your prayers for General Assembly. Our church had the honor of leading worship on Friday morning, and it went really well. We had a lot of good feedback from that. That is still online if you would like to watch that. You can go to the live stream link that we posted on our Facebook page, or just let us know, and I'll send you the link directly. But Chris, we welcome you, and we thank you for joining us today.
I was trying to give you a
high five. Hanging high five here, elbow. There we go.
Watch this. Oh, what times we live in. Take this off. I've had the opportunity to preach 10 times since this all started in March. I'm a fill-in preacher now. And to an empty audience online like Carol and Linda and Steve have been doing, and they know the feeling. And I thought, man, it's so much better when there's people in the pews. But now I sit here, and everyone's got these masks on, and I have no idea how you responded to anything I'm saying. So if you're here under duress, blink your eyes twice, and I'll send someone to help. Hey, if you have your Bible, you can open up with me to Philippians chapter 2. I believe Ed and Alex will have it on the screen behind me. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 30 before we get into this sermon this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of God. Let me pray for us real quickly. Father, we pray that you would guide my words and may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. I've had the privilege of being with you often the last number of years, and I think every time I start, I tell a story about my kids that I've coached over the years. The most favorite thing I've done is coaching. Coached high school sports, junior high sports, Mount Lebanon, St. Clair. I've coached football, wrestling mostly, almost for 30 years, track and field, some baseball. But I think the most favorite coaching experience I ever had, I'm not sure I've shared it with you before, is the 2 years I spent as head varsity coach of the women's field hockey team at Upper St. Clair High School. And if you hear my resume, football, wrestling, throw, I don't teach running, look at me, I don't run. Throwing and track. You wonder, how did I get in this the position to coach field hockey? Ted Peterson, who some of you remember when he played for the Steelers, was a strong man of faith and a friend of mine, went to the church we were attending at that point. And Ted was the athletic director at Upper St. Clair, and he called me one day and said, hey, I need your help with something. I had taken a couple years off from coaching football, and I guess he knew that, and he said, hey, Chris, can you come in? I want to ask if you can do me a favor. So I sat with Ted, and after catching up a little bit, he said, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you help me? You understand those words? Would you help me with women's field hockey? I started laughing. I said, I guess I can help you. I said, I don't know anything about women's field hockey. I got to be honest, I don't know anything about women. I've got 4 sons. I've always coached men. My wife is the most calm, reliable, low-maintenance female I know. It's like, I guess I could help you if I could read a book on field hockey. He said, okay. He literally opened up his wallet, gave me a $20 bill, said the Borders. That'll tell you how long ago it was. He said, go up to Borders, get a field hockey book. I said, okay, great. And then we talked a little more. And then he said, well, who's going to be your assistant? I said, whoa, reel it in a little there, big boy. I said, who's going to be my assistant? I thought I was assisting you. You said that I could help you. He said, Chris, I'm the athletic director. I don't have time to coach women's hockey, field hockey. He goes, you're helping me by becoming the head coach. I went, I did not buy into that. I think they call that the old bait and switch, and salespeople would know that. I said, how do you got me doing this? I have not. So anyway, I got a field hockey assistant, Rachel Hines Carlson, who I knew since I was her Sunday school teacher when she was in junior high. Long story short, I loved it so much. I coached for 2 years. It was a beautiful time. I learned a lot about these young ladies. I learned a little bit about field hockey. We turned a losing team into a winning team. But I also learned this, that dealing with women and young women at this point, and hear me, if you're a woman athlete, I saw Katie's here, she's a pole vaulter. If you're a woman athlete, you have every other ability that guys have. But I'm just explaining this. The field hockey team in St. Clair in the early 2000s was made up mostly, we had some great players, but mostly girls who couldn't make the soccer team. It was a newer program, and so it was almost like a club team. And so again, I'm lifting up the women athletes, I admire you, but I didn't have you. I had mostly girls who were bored with other stuff or couldn't make the team. And so as we got into practice, Rachel kept telling me, you can't treat them like boys, you can't treat them like football players and wrestlers. And I realized quickly she was right. First day of practice, okay, if you're a football player, you remember this. I go to practice, I've got 35 young women on the team, and I'm trying to figure out how to remember their names. Do you remember what we did when we played football, guys? You got the tape on the front of the helmet and the back of the helmet. I always said, why on the back? Then back in the old days when I was doing something wrong, you get kicked in the rear end so they could yell your name while they're kicking you in the rear end. But there's tape on your helmet. So I show up with adhesive tape and a magic marker. And I get there and I realize things are real different real quickly because there's no helmets on these young ladies. And I'm looking and I'm going, I said, Rachel, what am I supposed to do? She goes, line them up, put it on their back. And so I said, all right, on the hop. Anyone familiar with that phrase? On the hop. It means move it. No motion at all. I said, ladies, get up and get in line. Well, I didn't just say get in line, coach. I said, I did. I said, get over here on the hop. What's on the hop mean, coach? Too many questions. You're a football player. That's when you start getting smacked in the helmet, right, guys? And I should have known this was going to go poorly. So I line them up, and I put the tape on the first young lady's back, and I say, name. All I want is your last name, Buddha. You don't have to spell it. I'll make it phonetic so I know how to yell at you. I don't even care how you spell it. I just need a name to yell when you're doing something wrong, right? This is my mentality. Lauren Elizabeth Marie Sable. I said, Sable, just one name. I don't need your confirmation name, your given name. And I'm saying, ladies, just give me your last name. Why, coach? Why can't we give you your full name? Are you going to call us by our last name? It's like, stop with the questions. Just let me write the names. And I'm thinking, this is going south fast. 35 women. How long did it take for me to tape 35 girls and put their name on their back? You'd think about 5 minutes, right? Especially my scribble. I just need something to scream. Well, then the time it took me to do that, as I get done with the last young lady, I turn around and look, and I'm like, all right, ladies, let's start running. Start running. Favorite thing coach says, start running. Remember, guys, coach says start running. You just start running. Doesn't matter what direction. You just run down the field, run the oval, do something, but start running. Start running. Hey, I turn around and look. I've got 35 young ladies sitting on the ground, on the track. They're all sitting between each other's legs and writing and decorating each other's name tag on their back. They all had colored pencils and magic markers and stickers. I'm like, where do you keep those things? You're all wearing spandex and tight tops. I don't even want to look at you. Where did you have these things? But the young ladies, high school ladies, apparently in 2004 had these with them at all times. And they're decorated. Well, long story short, I said it was the best experience of my life. But that first week was so hard because I was having trouble understanding how to motivate. And every time I would say something, there'd be a question in return. And not only questions, but there was a little bit of complaining and whining. Now, if I got to be honest, there's a lot of complaining and whining. Okay, we're going to run 2 laps today. How come? Why? Oh, we ran yesterday. Okay, well, we're going to run every day. Why? So we ran once. It's like in track, I didn't run this much. Well, you're going to run more in field hockey than you are in track. How? Why are we going to do that? It's too hot to run. Well, after the end of the first week, I gathered Rachel and I for our coaches' meeting. I said, Rachel, I said, I'm so tired of this. I said, I did not buy into this. I'm used to barking at guys, men. Again, I'm coaching high school guys, and they can be whiny too. Please, ladies, don't take that the wrong way. But they get conditioned in football and wrestling to keep your mouth shut, right? You talk too much. What if someone said, hey, run, if coach said run a lap in football, and someone said, oh, why are we going to run a lap? What's this first thing out of coach's mouth? Run another, right? Yep, it's like, so we get conditioned. We get beat into submission. We know just to shut up and do it. These gals who are just like new to sports, they're not responding the way I want it. But I'm like, they don't respond. They're not putting in the effort. This is going to be hard. I'm going to go kick Ted Peterson in the back end because he set me up for this. He should have known better. I'm tired of the complaining. I'm tired of the whining. I'm tired of there's always asking questions. I'm tired they're not happy. I'm tired of this. Rachel went, kind of like you're doing to me right now. I said, what? She goes, all you've been doing is complaining about the girls complaining all week. I said, touche, Rachel, touche. And I had this moment of reckoning going, okay, I'm upset because the kids are complaining. I'm busy doing the same thing. My response to complaining is more complaining out of my mouth, and I got a big mouth. I get into the car. Again, this is 2004, and I probably listened to 3WS 94.5, 3WS. 1988 song comes on. Michael Jackson, Man in the Mirror. You guys familiar with it? Some of you, I can tell you, spent your misspent youth if you know Michael Jackson songs. I was going to show the video. I encourage you to watch it because the video, don't watch him dance into it. The actual video, it's an intense video. I encourage you to watch it. And the song comes on, and I knew it because I'm singing along in the car like everybody else, so I know the words by heart. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his way. I'm going to start singing. The only way I can remember the lyrics is sing it. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. And God used Michael Jackson, don't ask me how, but God used Michael Jackson to put a heavy conviction on my heart. First, Rachel called me out for complaining. Then I'm hearing this song and I'm singing and it's, you know, be upbeat. I'm remembering what the video showed, the pain in the world. And I'm hearing him saying, take a look in the mirror and you make a change. I got home and I opened my Bible to Philippians chapter 2. I think you said you or Linda are preaching on that in a couple weeks. Stay tuned, some great stuff. But I spent a lot of time studying Philippians chapter 2, and after reading, God bless you, after reading, hearing Michael Jackson's song about complaining, I looked up chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul writes to the church in Philippi, do everything without arguing or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of Christ, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, where you shine like lights in the universe. Amen. Paul's writing, and if you were here last week, Carolyn did a great job kind of getting us up to speed. Paul's in jail in Rome. She's given his 11-year history, starting a church in Philippi, getting shipwrecked, being in jail, getting shipwrecked, getting going back to jail. It's this mess of a life that Paul's life had turned into. And Paul's sitting here in this jail, in prison, probably chained to a Roman guard, and he's saying, do everything without arguing or complaining. And I remembered what Rachel had said. I remember the words that Michael Jackson had sang. And I thought, I had this huge spirit of conviction on me that, man, I can't open my mouth recently without complaining. That was 2004, 2005, my first year coaching. We're in some strange situations right now, are we not, folks? And I'll be darned, the last couple months, God's spirit of conviction has come on me. And said, do you remember that time? Do you remember my word? Do you remember Michael Jackson? I remember little Michael. I was going to moonwalk for you today, but I got enough trouble earthwalking currently, so. But God's spirit came upon me. So what I'm not talking about today is the pandemic. I'm not talking about the tipsy-turvy economy. I'm not talking about social unrest. I'm not talking about the weather. I'm not talking about anything that I really haven't talked about in 6 months. I've whined about, I've complained about, I've carped and moaned. You can fill in your own word, what I was going to say. I find myself just being so focused on the negative that everything comes out of my mouth is complaining. And I remember the words of Paul saying, do everything without arguing and complaining. Last Sunday night, I'm getting ready for the sermon. I preached over Glad and UP in the morning, and so I listened to Carolyn on YouTube, and I'm reading verses 1 through 12, which we just read, and I'm thinking through what the sermon's going to be about, and it's like, oh man, when you read where Paul was and the mess he was in, his message is, do it without arguing and complaining. Engage with me and understand the gospel goes forward, whether or not it's hard times or good times, whether or not it's easy or smooth, no matter what, be with the Lord and stop complaining. And I'm sitting there again, the spirit of conviction came on me, I knew where the sermon was going, and I'm like, Lord, no more complaining. I've got a picker in here. Yeah, does anyone use floss anymore? I just use pickers. I'm picking my left molar in the back, and as I'm saying, do nothing about arguing or complaining, stop whining about stuff, I pop a crown off a root canal. I can feel it pop off, and I went, son of a gun! Actually, I didn't say that, but that's a confession. I immediately have this spirit of conviction about my arguing and whining and complaining, and all of a sudden the crown comes off, and my mind is like, oh, here goes 4 hours of my life tomorrow trying to get a dentist appointment, trying to go somewhere, trying to get this fixed. I start complaining about it. And again, God's spirit came on me and said, hey, stop it, stop it. Chris Buddha, you become so conditioned to complain about what's going on. The world is upside down, crazy nuts right now. Is it not? Say it once. Amen? I'm done saying it. We know that, and we should pray for the end of the pandemic. We should pray for social justice, all those things. I'm not saying not to do that, but today I'm not discussing that because I can't do it without complaining. And so as I read Philippians 1, starting at verse 12, we're going to look at now. God said, look in the mirror, Chris. And so I'm going to do something just a little different today. I hope it doesn't distract you. But I'm going to give the sermon God gave me to me this week. Because it's some hard words. And I don't want to be the guy up here doing this. I'm looking in the mirror. And I'm pointing to myself and saying, you going to live for Christ? You going to do it without arguing and complaining? Or are you going to carp and moan some more? My hope and prayer is this, that as I tell you what God has said to me, and I'm going to talk in the first person to Chris, that the God's spirit would use it if you need to hear it as well. And if you don't think you need to hear it, look in the mirror again, because I'm telling you, I've been around a lot of people via Zoom calls and every other phone call. I think everyone needs to hear this. But for today, I'm speaking to myself. God says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So God's spirit doesn't condemn us. But if conviction comes, we need to act on it. God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, it says in 2 Timothy. So the word of God, as I read it this morning, is not meant to condemn, accuse, but I trust to convict, correct, teach, rebuke, train, and encourage, and build us up so that we become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, where we shine like lights in the universe. You understand how we navigate these tricky times? Maybe the best Christian witness we have. Without ever sharing the word of God specifically, just simply doing the right thing the way God would want us to do. And what does that look like? Well, let's jump into Philippians 2 right now. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I read that and right away I'm like, wait a minute, let's take a step back, Paul. How are you able to be focused on the metrics of the progression of the gospel? He says it's actually served to advance the gospel. You're sitting in jail and you know what's going on with the gospel? If you're a normal human being, you're doing what everyone else does. You're navel-gazing. You're just focused on your issues. Why aren't you contacting your counsel to file an appeal from the trial court to the appellate court? Why aren't you doing your jailhouse lawyer and getting your writ of habeas corpus going? And all those things we do. Our biggest issue in the room today, you know what the biggest issue in the room is? I can name everyone's biggest issue in the room today. You know what it is? Yours. Whatever yours is the biggest issue in the room. That's just human nature, is it not? Someone else could be dying, you could have a crown come off, but that's the biggest issue because it's my issue and I've got to deal with it. Paul's got this ability, and we're going to talk about how he has the ability because he's not any better than me, Chris Buddha. He's not any better than any of us. but he's attached to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's got this ability to stop navel gazing, to stop staring at his own problems and focus on what is bigger. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who, for the joy set before him, scorned the cross, enduring its shame, sitting down at the right hand of God. So what's our first step in stopping complaining? Chris, God said, stop focusing on the self. Look in the mirror to receive the Holy Spirit's admonition, but then stop focusing on yourself and focus on me. All this extra time we've had, I realized early on during the summer, all this extra time we have with life being different. I wasn't spending more time in the scripture. I was spending more time worrying about when I was getting back to the regular schedule. My gosh, what an opportune time to pray more, to study more, to read more. We're all trying to figure out new hobbies. Here's a hobby, read the Word of God. I said, oh, thanks, Lord. But Paul's not navel-gazing. He's focused on the bigger picture. And his heart is content with knowing that what has happened to him has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, I'm in verse 13. Paul writes, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. What a witness. The result of my pain is redemptive. The fact that I'm here in prison is actually doing some things that I couldn't do if I was without chains. What situation have you been in the last 7 months? Are you able to say that whatever the situation is that has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, your whole neighborhood, your whole community, your whole family, and to everyone else that you're in chains for Christ? Has the gospel progressed, Chris, in my family, in my community, in my neighborhood, in my work, because of the current situation we live under? Has it come to a standstill? Paul says, I'm in chains, and it's still increasing. Do you understand whatever situation you're in today and however hard your circumstances, that can be used for the glory of God? Yes? I can preach it, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's another thing living that out. I'm just being honest. But that principle of staring at our own stuff and being worried about how we're going to do. You know, some of us, I think if you're a regular member of MLEPC, I don't know if Carolyn's ever preached on the prosperity gospel, but there's some people who would say, you know, wish it, think it, you get it. Everyone's going to be rich, happy, fat, rich, and happy, and not have high cholesterol. I don't believe that. I don't think Carolyn believes that. God calls us into some hard situations. But I've got the Evangelical Presbyterian Modified Prosperity Gospel. You want to know what that is? My ministry's hurting because we haven't been able to meet in public. My finances are down. And so I'm convinced that we're going to have more money. There's a big check coming right around the corner. All you got to do is believe enough. Hey, how about this? God's glorified if I never get another dime to my ministry. Could he be glorified by shutting the doors of my ministry? Yes or no? Absolutely. Can I see how that works? Nope. Do I want it to go that way? Not really. But am I willing to go before the Lord and say, Lord, it's all about you. And if you should see me go through hard times and have to file bankruptcy, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Again, I'm not wishing that on any of us. As I look in the mirror and say, Lord, please not me. Lord's saying, why not you? Got a friend who I just did a podcast with, found out 3 years ago he had multiple sclerosis. And he talks about the first year, how hard it was. And his biggest thing as a follower of Jesus was being angry at God. And he's the one who I last heard this said. He said that it finally got to him. After years saying, God, why me? The Lord said to him, Mike, why not you? None of us escaped the craziness in the world the last 7 months. Let's stop saying, hey, we're saying, pray for it. But let's not say it's going to all go back to normal. Maybe it never does. Maybe the election goes different than 50% of us want, because it's about 50-50. The end of the world's going to happen to 50% of us no matter what happens, right? What if the end comes? To God be the glory, great things he has done. There's a paradox, some of you may have heard of the Stockdale paradox. Admiral Stockdale was a Navy officer who was captured during Vietnam. And his paradox, he was saying, having an honest assessment of the truth while being positive. It's like, there's not Pollyanna. It's not everything's going to be okay. Oh, the money's going to come to my ministry. I pray that maybe it won't. Maybe we're getting saved. Maybe we won't. But I got to remain positive, but at the same time, brutally assessing the real facts that are in front of us. He did an interview years ago. I saw a YouTube clip of it. And he said, how did you make it through years of a camp, and who were the ones who didn't make it? He said, it was easy. The ones who didn't make it were the ones who were Pollyanna. We're getting out by Thanksgiving, then Thanksgiving came and they weren't rescued. We're getting out by Christmas, then Christmas came and they weren't rescued. We're getting out by July 4th. July 4th came and they were dead. He said, you want to get out, but you know what the facts are. Guys, we all want the world to be different. Do we not? Yes? I sure do. But brutally assess the facts. God says, I'm still on my throne. I'm still in charge. Verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I can't see your face with the mask on. Anyone going to respond to that? Does that make sense to you? And because of my chains, because I'm in jail, because I'm in trouble for preaching the gospel, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You got to be kidding me. Wait, what? I'm the direct opposite. It starts going south for us. Hey, maybe peace out. Maybe it's time for another profession besides preaching if it's going to get you in jail. But people were being encouraged by it. That's counterintuitive. Even if you look at the scripture, we had Easter via online. But after Jesus' resurrection, I think it's in the Gospel of John, it says when he appears to the 11, where were they? They're in the upper room with the doors what? Locked because of what? Because of fear of the Jews. Hey, Paul's in chains. He's giving everyone courage. Hey, Jesus just got killed. We should be raring to go. They're like, heck no, I'm hiding. I'm hunkering down, locking the doors and getting behind closed windows. But Paul says, hey, you live for Christ. You do it without complaining and arguing. I'm sitting here in jail. I'm saying my prayers. I'm doing my writing. I'm living for Christ. And people are having courage because of it. The gospel is actually growing. The gospel is moving forward because of this. Is the gospel moving forward because of our current situation? The Lord said, Chris, you're making it better or worse? Verse 15 through 17, I think it is. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but some others out of goodwill. The latter do not do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul says, hey, the good news is I'm in here. Everyone feels sorry for me and has great compassion on me. Is that what he said? He said, hey, by the way, you know what? Now that I'm in here, there's some preachers who are taking the advantage of me being locked up, and they're talking smack about me. They're like, hey, the big boy preacher, the big head church guy on the block is gone. Now we can take over. You know that there's some pastors who preach out of selfishness? Not here. But Paul's in jail. People are being encouraged, but there's some who are like, the heck with him. I read a couple different opinions of what this might mean. That was one of them, that there were people in Rome who were taking advantage of Paul's being locked up, talking him down, saying not to follow his leadership. Some others said maybe they were just being disobedient and kind of like what I would do, fighting back against the Romans and the Jews for his jail term. And Paul's saying, hey, some are doing the right thing, some aren't. But I don't care if they're preaching the gospel of God. Do we say that about the churches that surround us? Do we want all the churches besides MLEPC to have great success preaching the gospel? Or do we criticize and complain about them? Do we articulate why their theology isn't as good as ours? Why their pastors aren't as good as ours? Paul says, hey, I want the gospel to expand, whether by hook or by crook. I'm not responsible. They're going to answer for themselves. But the gospel is going forward. Praise God. How does Paul have this mindset? How do you get and keep this mindset? I said, Lord, I'm reading this. I'm convicted. I don't know how to do it. I was so frustrated last Sunday night. I just I didn't know where to go with it. I'm like, I get it. I don't know how to do it. An old football coach in Mount Lebanon, Joe Herschel. I didn't play, but I coached there starting right after law school. And as I started coaching, he came up to me one time when I was coaching inside linebackers. He said, "Coach, did you tell him or did you teach him?" I went, "I don't know what you're talking about, man. I'm so confused right now." I said, he goes, "You can keep saying the same thing over and over again." He goes, "You can teach him." And I went to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm hearing you. I hear it. I don't get it. I'm not sure what to do." And God's the greatest teacher of all. I said, "No, keep reading. And I got to this where I said, how does Paul keep this mindset? "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Amen. Amen. Paul says, pray, ask others to pray for you, and through God's provision of the Spirit of God, we can prevail over complaining and arguing, worry, fear, anxiety, whatever your major malfunction is. We can prevail. Takes me back to what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. And he says, "Hey, by the way, young virgin, teenage girl, you're going to be pregnant and it's going to be God's kid." And Mary goes, "Wait, what? How's that going to work? I've never been with a dude, man. That's I don't know a lot, but I know that much doesn't happen." Remember the response in Luke 1:26? "The Holy Spirit will come on you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's the good news I heard from the Lord last Sunday night. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Chris. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that what is happening to you will turn out for your deliverance and for my benefit. And how do we know to finish up that seals the deal with Paul? These words that most of us have known for many years. I'll finish reading them. Verse 20, I'll start at. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage to show that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." I'm having struggled, having a hard time even reading that. Because those are words I need to say. Those are words that I need to not just say, but accept in my heart and live out. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I've had that verse memorized since I was a young Christian man. As I've got older, I realize you can say a lot of things but not receive them in your heart. My heart's desire and prayer for me is that I'd be able to say those words with integrity. That as bad as the world gets, the pandemic pushes out and its foot on the accelerator and gets worse. If our economy crashes and I'm out on the streets, but I've got nothing but me and the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'd be able to look at him with integrity, with joy in my heart like Paul has. Philippians is the book of joy, Carolyn said last week. He's in prison. By the way, when does he get out of prison, Carolyn?
2 or 3 years.
Yeah. He's still hanging tight with Jesus. I want to be able to say like Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to be able to live my life without arguing or complaining, so I may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in the crooked and depraved generation, where we shine like stars in the universe. I desire to do that more than anything. Lord, come help me. And for you, if any of this applies to you, I pray the same. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your words of conviction to us. We pray, Lord, that we would know and understand that the greatest witness we could have in the world right now with all the topsy-turviness is to allow you to live through us, that we would live with joy, not because of our situation, but despite our situation. And that the joy of Christ that lives and reigns in us and shines through us would be a witness to those around us who are looking for something to hang on to during these turbulent times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you